who believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. And then, listen to this, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be free? And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son, that's himself, Jesus, sets you free, you will be free indeed. What sets us free? We are living in turbulent times. What really sets us free? Was it really worth it? One of the most, I suppose, momentous moments for me in Bulgaria, I'm in the capital city in Sofia, and a siren went off. The last time I'd heard the sirens was during the war years. And here I am, the visitor, I'm preaching in the church in Sofia, I'm in its capital city, and I watched. Old men stood to attention, hands clasped over their hearts. Housewives who were out shopping stopped their chattering, just stood exactly where they were when the siren wailed. And trams, the taxis, the cars, every one of them clanked to a halt. Many of you will know what I'm going to say. You have to hear a siren to understand the wailing sound of a siren. It went on for about 5 minutes, and not a person moved. The siren notes, they go up and they go down, and somehow we were all caught in a time warp. My thoughts chased one another, because the last time I'd heard sounds like that, when my mother was taking my hand and my father was getting on his bicycle, because he was a fireman. We lived in an industrial area. He was going to fight the fires that would come from the rain of bombs that would come that night. And we would go to the shelter and so on. It was a moment all on its own. And I thought of that when I was thinking of this morning. Because what makes us free? A war? A revolution? I was part of the revolution in Bulgaria. What makes us free? And I came back to my Bible, because I discovered that freedom is one of the greatest blessings. Political freedom, personal freedom to say and do, to live our lives without having to look over our shoulder, having no dictator to determine our lifestyle. The obelisk, what we've remembered, are people who gave their lives to make us free. But did they succeed? Because I look at the turbulence of the times in which we live, the political correctness, the behavior that says we must be this and that, and you must tick this box and that box. So he brought me back to my Bible and to John chapter 8. And there the scriptures make us free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The Jewish leaders here were setting a trap. They're hoping to get enough evidence to arrest Jesus and get him out of the way. And the plot fails. And then this controversy goes on, this trying to catch him. And he's talking about the difference between grace and law, the great I am. Earlier he says, I'm the light of the world. And the contrast between life and death and light and darkness and freedom and bondage. It's all there. And he encapsulates it, and the truth will set you free. He talks about the difference between spiritual freedom and a kind of bondage. The scriptures, this book, give us an authority, a manual, a roadmap, a guidebook on how we need to live our lives. They can set us free. Life is often a struggle sometimes for survival, a mixture of times of pain and emotional trauma, of stress in relationships, of spiritual doubts, of marital conflicts, of dreadful patterns of behavior. I came by taxi this morning from Heathrow, and my taxi driver was telling me about the amount of cannabis that's circulating here in Rochford amongst young people. He said, you don't have to walk 200 yards in any direction and you can call a dealer. That's where I live. That's where you live. He astounded me. He amazed me. What makes us free? How can we change behavior patterns? Well, the truth sets us free. We're living in a world that's obsessed with the desire to own and possess, and enough is never enough, and people push and they struggle to be liked and to control and to rule over others, and I want what I want when I want it. John says, this whole world's gone mad. He doesn't use that phrase. He said, listen to it, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That's why you need this book. It's so valuable. It clears our focus. It concentrates and corrects our vision. It redirects our priorities. It shifts our attention from this planet to eternal things. It'll tell us what's important about living. That's why those of you who are here week in and week out with us, we talk to you from the book. It's a guidebook for living, and we need to live by it. So it's more than that. It's a security that it gives to us. You cannot begin to measure the impact of the Word of God in a world without standards, when everything is relative. What a wonderful thing to say, hey, this is what is right, this is what is wrong. This is this book. The night I flew out, there was a death here in the church. It's this book. And the promises of this book that calms our fears and comforts our hearts. It's this book that corrects the way I live, the way I walk. It's this book that confirms my commitment. I study a map to see where I'm going. And I study this book. You see, it gives me insights on how to live. God's laws, when applied to our families and our jobs and our finances and our relationships, every aspect of our day-to-day living. God's given us a book, not telling us just how to get to heaven, but how to live. How to live. And he's provided the precepts and the principles of what I need to avoid. I'm living in a hell. My world is like a hell on earth. It's only this book that can set me free. And then, did you notice the next phrase was, if the Son, the Saviour, sets you free, you will be free indeed. So the truth sets us free, and the Saviour sets us free. It's inextricably linked, these two things together. This is the written word. He is the living word. Into the pages of this book, and there's an endless stream of personalities, and they rush across the pages of the scripture to give you their testimony. Nicodemus will tell you how Jesus sets a man free from religious bondage. Zacchaeus will tell you how Jesus sets a man free from the lust for money and prestige. And the woman at Sychar's well, ostracized because of her morality by the rest of society, will tell you that he set her free from her immorality and her lifestyle. And Peter, with his impetuosity and his fears, and he says, Jesus sets me free, gives me a perspective on life. You see, it's Jesus who will set us free from the blunders which can blight our lives. No one is perfect. No one can say, I've never made a mistake. And all of us, in those quiet moments when we reflect, talk about the struggle, the agitation, the irritation, the pressures, time and time and time again, that's warping the way we think and the way we live. And Jesus touched lives in this book, then and there, and he still does it today. I've had one of the most amazing weeks from Uruguay, from Paraguay, from the bottom part of Brazil, as in Brazil for a while, in the favelas, in the poor areas. Last Saturday night, I was preaching in a church where the people around had nothing. It's the 90th anniversary. Who fed them? The church fed them. And Sunday morning, I went to Niterói and to another church. And when the service ended, about 300 people, who fed them? The church fed them. And I looked and I watched. I wouldn't take pictures. I said, I will not. I don't want to degrade what is passing for humanity in these favelas. The boys in the streets, the kids in their rags. And I thought of the world in which I live. I wonder how do we do anything about that? Because not only things make blunders in my life, but there are burdens in my life. And there are burdens in your life too. And perhaps, I preached on it a couple of weeks ago, one of the greatest invitations ever is Jesus says, come to me. You that are burdened, you that are heavy laden, and I will give you peace. And we have to realize that our burdens a man cannot bear, and he need not and should not bear. Burdens to do with our families, with ourselves, burdens with our church, burdens with our world. So we are at a breaking point. And who set us free? The Savior will set us free. And if I could skim into 2 Corinthians 3, there's a third thing. The truth sets us free. Or that we as a nation would discover the principles of the book. It has set us free. And find the Savior, because he sets us free, and the Holy Spirit. The Spirit makes us free. The history of man and the history of the Bible is the story of man's long search for God. It's done through religious ceremony and activity. And Jesus says, hey, I've come to show you that's not the way. And you know, the message of the cross. And he says, you know what? I'll make sure that you have the power and the ability and the resource in your life that will help you to live free. And he would send the Holy Spirit. It would be so special, because God's expecting the best from me, and he wants to bring out the best in me. And this is his speciality. And so he gives me the Holy Spirit to lodge within my heart and my life. He sets me free to be myself. He sets me free to be the best for God that I ever can be. I have sadly walked ahead of the casket of many of the men that I served with. And it would be difficult to explain to you, unless you have experienced it, that there is a bond, there is a relationship when you serve as soldiers together, or military together, whatever it is. My best friend, closer to me than my blood brother, was a man. We joined heart to heart when we were in a base camp together. And never, ever, ever did that relationship falter. And I walked his casket to the grave. Then for others, how can I live? How can I be the man? How can I serve you, the people? How can I serve the community? How can I be the best I can be for the God whose name I bear? It is only when I know something of the power and inner working and touch of the Spirit. Because the truth sets me free, the Savior sets me free, and the Spirit. The Son shall set you free. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. There's liberty. Chuck Swindoll has a wonderful little story about marbles and grapes. You say, what on earth are you talking about? And he said, well, marbles, they're independent, aren't they? They're hard. They clash against one another. They're unmarked and so on. And they're unaffected. For you ladies, you'll have to understand what we guys used to do. You play marbles, and one would be in the ring, or others, a number in the ring, and the trick was, if you can shoot your marble to knock one of them out, it's yours. He didn't mark a marble. He didn't do a thing to the marbles. They remained the same. The grapes. Grapes are soft. They're fragrant. You squash them. And they mingle together. And they make a drink. And so on. Marbles are meant to be counted and kept. Grapes to be bruised and used to yield and cling. And Swindle says, each of us can choose whether you want to be a marble or a grape. Whether my life is going to mingle with yours. And when it does, because we're free, we'll be fragrant, refreshing, renewing, and a blessing to others. Or we can be marbles, bounce off each other, and be independent and go away. There's an awful lot of marbles out there. I want to be one of the grapes. You can squash me. Because I've really asked myself again for today, looking back across what's been happening in these last 2, 3, 4, 5 years in our country. What makes us free? Get back to the book. The truth, the Word of God, makes us free. Get back to finding the Savior. Because if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. He'll carry the burdens and he'll clear up the blunders. He'll forgive and restore and renew. And to be sure that we know how to make it, he will put his Spirit within our hearts and our lives. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom. Let's turn to our last hymn. It's one that I suppose I would have sung again and again and again and again and again and again and again. I used to be part of the camp hour every Sunday. And it was Henry Light. He was in a poor church. I mean poor in the sense, financially poor, struggling in a poor church in one of the fishing villages down there in Devonshire. And most discouraging to him. He had tuberculosis, he had asthma. And he was reading the Easter story, how the two walked down the road to Emmaus. And how they say, when they discovered it's Jesus who's with them, and they say to him, abide with us, the evening's far spent. Come in and have a meal with us. And he breaks the bread, and they recognize him. And those words, abide with us. And Light took them, and he wrote them. In actual fact, it wasn't much more than a week or so later. He struggled to get to his pulpit and preach his last sermon. He crawled up the steps. And if you realize, in life, in death, O Lord, abide with me. And I often, you know, when we're on parade, when we're in the Padre's hour, when we're in the drumhead service, is it the last line that we sang best of all? In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me. And maybe it's the last line for us too. In life and in death, O Lord, abide with me. Let's stand and sing it.
Thank you.
bless you. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you, smile on you. The Lord lift the light of his countenance upon you and grant you today and always to know his peace. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, comfort and blessing and help of God the Holy Spirit be with each of you today and always. In Jesus' name, amen. Somehow, there's a way of ending. And one of the songs that we had, the soldiers were ending, was Son of My Soul, Thou Saviour Dear. It is not night. If John Keble, who wrote it, actually had that same passage as Henry Light. And he was thinking of the disciples saying, it's got dark. We've walked down the road. It's got dark. And Malachi says of the Savior who would come that he would be the Son of Righteousness that would reign. Tennyson described him in exactly the same way, the sun that shines in his soul. And John Keble, a very modest man in a small village outside of Oxford there, he wrote this, and it was the final song in this little book. Those of you who didn't see me right at the beginning, this was the Soldier's Gospel, and these are the four songs we've been singing in the back here whenever we got together. Can you sing a verse or so with me? It's 6:18 as a kind of benediction for our service. Thank you, Ruth. What about this? Be every mourner's sleep tonight, like infant slumbers, pure and light. And the last verse is yours. Sing it with me.
Come near and bless us when we wake.
Thank you for being God bless you as you go on your way.